And this is lesson two concerning priesthood. And today we'll move from priesthood, which represents the office that we learned is much like the government of the United States. It has many, many different functions. It has many employees, many different branches. That's the same way priesthood is in the earth, because actually priesthood is just God's government in the earth. So we saw where the word priesthood, I believe it was used 16 times in Scripture. It's also tied to the word office of the priest. So we see that in order to fulfill the priesthood, you've got to be a priest. And we saw in the Old Testament where 1 Peter, who calls us a royal priesthood, peculiar nation, he was simply quoting out of the book of Exodus. This is exactly what God told the children of Israel after he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, that if they would go on to follow him, that they would be a nation of priests. And of course, we saw where, obviously, when they were in the temple, you could identify the high priest, because every priest wears a uniform. You could identify him by having on his royal robes, or you could identify the priests that accompanied him and the Levites by their attire. But then God also gave the whole nation of Israel, because the whole nation of Israel were priests, he gave unto them the tzitzit, so they actually all had on a uniform of priesthood. Of course, in the New Testament, we see whenever he told us to go and tarry in Jerusalem till we be endued with power from on high, that this Holy Spirit is that of putting on a garment. And so every day we choose whether we put on our priestly garment or we do not put on our priestly garment. So anyway, without recapping a lot of what we have learned thus far, we have made it to the place to where we saw that there were thousands of priests. And because obviously there were many, many jobs to do. And we also found out that David had divided the priests into courses, because what we are looking at is we are looking at the Old Testament schoolmaster to determine what our role today as a royal priesthood, what some of the jobs and duties and administrative things that we should do here in the earth to fulfill the calling that God has given us. So here's some scriptures that appoint the tribe of Levi to various positions of the priesthood, and we'll just look at them. They're a little boring, but in Numbers chapter 18, verses 2, 3, and 6, "And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep charge and charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh unto the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar." Verse 6, "And I behold, and I have taken your brother the Levites from among the children of Israel to you, that they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." And now he has just expressed to the lineage of the high priest, which is Aaron, and it had to be a high priest directly out of the loins of Aaron, one of his direct bloodline descendants. But now he is saying we've chosen the whole tribe of Levi to assist the work of the ministry and to enter into priesthood. So now then he is going to break up the tribes of Levi and give them their duties. In Numbers chapter 4, verses 4 through 49, we're not going to read all these, "But this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp sets forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skin and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and anointing oil, and the oversight of the tabernacle, and all that therein, and this is in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof." And then he tells him, "Go ahead and take also the son of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families, and this is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and their burden. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle of the congregation's coverings, and the coverings of badger skins that is above and upon it, and hanging for the door of the tabernacle. As for the sons of Merari, they shall number them after their families by the house of their fathers, and this is the charge of their burden according to all their service. They'll take care of the boards, the tabernacle, the bars thereof, the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their cords with all their instruments, with all their services, by name shall you reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. So in our Wednesday night class, we've just started teaching on the tabernacle. That'll make more sense. But basically what we're seeing here is we're seeing that God has called these thousands of priests, and to each group of priests, he is giving a small duty at the house of God. Verse 34, and Moses and Aaron and the chief of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites and after their families and after the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward into 50 for the work of the tabernacle and the congregation. And those that were numbered of them by their families were 2,750. So it's going to give us a count here. And those that were numbered of the sons of Gershon from 30 years old and upward, they were numbered 2,630. And those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, through their families, they numbered 3,200. And so what we're seeing is, verse 46, and all those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chief of Israel numbered after their families and out of the house of their fathers, from 30 upward, they were 8,504. So what we're seeing is the job of priesthood in the earth, and even back then, whenever population was much smaller in the world, it's enormous. And I think what we are trying to establish here is that we miss a point many times that, we have perfect government now in the United States, but it'll be even better whenever the Lord sets up his government. And so what we've got to understand is they were the government of the nation. A priest was the government as they fulfilled the role of priesthood, and we're about to get into the different functions and different offices that we hold. Now, the purpose of this is so that you can find your purpose. And we need to understand that there were thousands and thousands of priests that, as David set them in course, that they would come. And many of you have found something you do at the church and you think it's a small thing because you don't do it full time. Well, I've got news. It's not a small thing. Do what you do with excellence. If everybody would find the one thing they're supposed to do, then we would become the body of Christ. And the eye wouldn't be having to be the mouth and the ear and the toe and the foot. And a lot of times the reason that congregations do not excel, of course we'll always blame the pastor or the leadership, which is probably a good place to put the blame, but many times you can't build a body when toes refuse to show up, when elbows refuse to do their job. And so you've just got a few people that are being scattered to do many different functions. And so what we do is we all learn we are and have been given a responsibility. The kingdom of God, and I'm not trying to be negative, is not about you just coming and dining and just coming for the fishes and the loaves. The kingdom of God is about you finding your small specific place at the tabernacle. And we're going to get on into this to understand what I'm talking about. All right. So, according to the commandment, verse 49 of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, and I'm not going to beat this dead horse. Now then, King David sets up a working schedule for the priesthood, and he divides the thousands of priests into 24 courses, which means they're not all needed at one time. And this is an important thing because each course of priests served for 1 week. That was twice a year, and they would serve from Sabbath to Sabbath, which would be Friday night to Friday night. So all these priests served, and then all the priests served during the three feasts that all men were commanded to attend. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. And those three times that all the priests would serve, those 3 weeks, are the three feasts that you're required to attend. And that is unleavened bread, which is Pesach or Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot or Pentecost, and then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1, and then I'll read verse 19. This is where you will find the division of the 24 courses of priests set up by David. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1 and 19. Now these are the division of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and of course these were the direct descendants of Aaron, so anyone out of their loins were the high priesthood. And these were the orderings of them and their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Now, each course that would serve 1 week shifts in temple duties, this means as the shifts were completed that each of the 24 courses served 2 weeks a year at the temple, and then during the feasts, these three feasts, they all served. So basically, that means that you are serving 5 weeks, and I'm going to use the word at the church house. So I guess you've got to ask yourself, if that's all a priest did, all these thousands of helpers, is they just, you know, work these 5 weeks. So what did you do with all the other months of the year? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this is where we get in truly to priesthood. And one of the things that I think really helps a Christian in their walk is when they, and don't anyone misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I had to grow through this, maybe none of the rest of you do, is when you outgrow your Sunday morning smile. Whenever you understand that just coming to church should not put on a different persona than you have throughout the rest of the week. Because when you understand that really you are coming to this tabernacle to receive, and but when you leave here is when you're leaving to do your duty. You're really not required to do much at the tabernacle of God. And I think, and that's one of the main points that as God laid down one of these as the five foundations to understand priesthood, many people that live for the Lord get in trouble because they cannot find their purpose, because they equate their purpose to where they have an all week long mentality, and then Sunday morning suddenly they zip into this little character of let's go, and I don't want to say it like this, but let's go play church. And then they go play church, and when they leave, they're right back to who they were, because they have missed the point that you have been called to be a priest of God. We have proven that. When you look at our website, you'll see some of the great Protestant reformers that you can punch and go to see that they, I'm in agreement with what they taught, and they're in agreement with what I'm teaching, that we've all been called to be priests. And so what we are now entering into, we have covered priesthood in the prior lesson. You need to listen to that before you get into this lesson. And what we're going to see is now, so what does a priest do after they finish serving their very short time in the tabernacle? Now, remember, this plan we're giving you is given by God. So in other words, God is saying, and I'm trying to interpolate what I believe he's saying, that a priest is not called just to serve here at the house of God. That's a very small, small portion of our duty. And I hope I'm making sense. I want to drive that point home. So when you have found your duty, and all of us need to have a duty at the house of God, if we could take our hundreds of members and give each one a 10-foot by 10 square in our 30,000 square feet of building, we would have the most immaculate facility there is, because everyone would take pride in their 10 by 10-foot square and they'd take care of it. But instead, we'll have four or five people working themselves to death trying to do their part, because people don't see working for the Lord as being spiritual. I've worked for the Lord for a long time, and I've worked with my hands and my legs more than I've worked by laying hands on people, building these buildings, mowing the grass, cleaning the property, clearing the trees. I can go on and on, digging foundations. So as you begin to understand and you quit looking for spiritual significance, you begin to understand a lot of times God doesn't need your spiritual significance. He needs your back. He needs someone to pack the tabernacle. He needs someone. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is why that wasn't required too often, but that is a part of being a priest. So now let's leave, and I think I've got something here that will interest you. What we see is now, so the priests leave, and where do they go after they leave the temple or the tabernacle? They're priests. Well, I'm glad you asked. In Numbers chapter 35, you will begin, if you have not ever heard of them, you will begin to find out that God spread throughout all the land of Israel what we call Levitical cities. Now, you may have heard of the six cities of refuge. So I'll read Numbers 35, verses 6 through 7. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities, so that all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities, them shall you give with their suburbs. Now, you can find a list, and they tell a story. These six cities of refuge, if you'll study their name, and I taught a lesson on this years and years and years ago. I don't want to get sidetracked. But you can find a list of these 48 cities in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. They begin at verse 49 through 81. And the six cities of refuge, of course, God's number 7. So obviously Christ is the missing city. He's our city of refuge. And the neat thing about the cities of refuge, real quickly, is if you accidentally slay someone and fell into that sin, then you could flee to one of these cities and stay there till the high priest died. And when the high priest died, you were set free. picture of Christ. All right. So our purpose as a priest is not just in or at the church building, but then when they went back to these cities, they were in Levitical cities. In other words, they were epistles read of men. These were the cities of the priesthood. And these cities, on a spiritual typology, they were spread throughout the land because they were not far from any one of us. In other words, they were spread amongst the people. And some commentators on these verses have made this point, which I'm in agreement with, and that is the fact that they were not called to be a cultish compound where they all walled themselves in. You know, God wants us to spread this light in all the darkness. So we are called to live out amongst the people, and we are to fulfill our role. The most important portion of our role is how our first church functions. Now, what is our first church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Our first church is our home. So when you look at my wife and you look at my children, you look at an absolute reflection of my ministry. And that's scary for me to say that because I've made a lot of mistakes. So when you look at a man's home, you're looking at an absolute reflection of his ministry. This is what people see first, and there's no way around that. And we've all had problem children. We've all had problem husbands or problem wives. And we've all got problems. But it's if you just keep fighting the good fight of faith and walking in the Word, there will always be an outcome that is better than it could have been without the Lord. All right, so our more demanding duty lies within our city or our area where we abide. So that is a point that I really want this church to grow into. As the under-shepherd to King Jesus, I want us to understand that we are so grateful and so thankful for everything you do here. But if you are not giving more attention to your marriage, your children, then you are missing the major portion of living for God. And we can do that. Pastors do it all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In other words, he says, you are epistles. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3. Written in the hearts, known and read by all men. Now, an epistle is just a letter. This is exactly what you are. People in this community aren't so impressed by what I preach, but they are impressed whether I pay my bills, whether I am a peacemaker, or whether when I walk into a business I'm rude or whatever. It's the same with you. It's who you are. It's not how much you attend church. It's what you are. And this is what we understand as priesthood. I'm getting ready to pay a bill right now for $3,750, and that's a ton of money to poor little preacher like me. I don't want to pay. I don't think I should have to pay it. But because I'm a pastor, I'm going to pay it. Does that make any sense? Because I'm telling you, if I wasn't, I wouldn't. Okay? And that's probably a bad example. But because when you equip people with truthful information, it's like when you watch these political ads right now in Houston, you know, Mayor Nice Parker comes on and says, this other gentleman has always been late paying his taxes and blah, blah, blah. Has anyone seen these commercials? And I thought, well, how can that no good rascal run for mayor? And then he comes back on, and for the first time I see his commercial, and he says, well, what the mayor forgot to tell you is that I was in the middle of suing the IRS, and I won. It was a $9 million judgment. So we hear this side of the story, and then we hear this side of the story. But see, when you're an epistle read of all men, no one's going to get to hear your side of the story. And so there are some things, and this is why the Bible says, why don't you just suffer wrong? There's some things that we will, blessed are the peacemaker. All right, that's not this lesson. I hope I'm making my point. The point I'm wanting to make is that what you're doing here at the church is much appreciated, and your attendance is greatly appreciated. And I believe the more you attend, the more effective your priesthood will be. But this is where you come to equip. And then you take, and this is why it's so important to be in a Word church. And then you take what you have been equipped with and you begin to implement it into your life. Church attendance will not save you, but it can certainly be a huge portion of you helping being saved. All right. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. You as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Now, those of you that want to be peculiar, you need to look up the definition of the word. It does not mean strange or weird, okay? So, what we're looking at now is we know that we have entered into priesthood, which is the office designed by God. We understand that only commissioned priests can work in God's office called priesthood. We've been commissioned, we've been born again. And the office of priesthood must have many employees to fill all the functions that complete the purpose of this office of priesthood. Our government, that's made up of many duties and functions, has federal, state, and local authorities. We have high priests. We have order and structure in the kingdom of God, and we're going to see this. Because we are all called priests does not make us all have to argue about what we're going to do. God sets up government within this office of priesthood. So no one man or any one department can complete the role of our United States government. And guess what? Neither can any one pastor, nor any one church, nor any one denomination fill all the duties of God's priesthood in the earth. God's priesthood in the earth is gigantic. It's huge. It's enormous. I don't know. I probably don't have the aptitude, and because all of us are doctrinally slanted, who knows how large his priesthood is. But a good sign is whenever they make Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and the only door to the Father. Those are not your enemies, whether they believe what you know or not. Those are your brothers, okay? You may want to call them stepbrothers, whatever, and they may call you stepbrother, but the truth of the matter is God's kingdom is huge. Now, if you're born-again Christian, you've joined the tribe of God's earthly priests. We have our high priest, obviously, which is Jesus. Now, how many of us are there in the world? Well, he told in Numbers chapter 1, verse 47, he said, don't number the Levites. And without getting sidetracked, the place that you come from is you are the replacement of God's tithe. Because he said, don't number the Levites, but then I turned around and I numbered them to you whenever I gave you the sons of in the Word of God, because I'm leaving out a huge spiritual lesson, and that is the fact that he's taking all of you rather than the firstborn. So we are the tithe of the Lord, the first. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, we are what's been given to God to build His kingdom on. We are what's been given to God to facilitate everything that He's doing. And it's interesting, as we study who are the Levites, we first find out that the Levites are going to camp around around the house of God. And we see where they've been given the order of taking care of the house. But who are the Levites? Many times, we cannot accept a role or a calling from God because we suffer from so much inadequateness or past life experience because we were whatever it was we were. Well, we were all sinners. There's no degree of sin. All sinners are found guilty. And so what we see is we are looking now where the Levites came from, which I am drawing a parallel that you and I are plugged into the tribe of Levi, to the priesthood tribe. Jacob, who obviously is the father of Levi, L-E-V-I, they made blue jeans, and that's a joke. And so he lies and he deceives the birthright. Esau should have had the birthright. He puts on the bloody sheepskin, and of course you know the story. So then in Genesis chapter 29, verse 1 through 3, I put this in here because it has nothing to do with this lesson at all, but I just can't resist with the lessons you've sat through. This will speak to you. So Jacob, the deceiver, is on the run from his life. His mother said, flee, because when Esau finds out you stole the birthright, he will probably hunt you like he hunts animals. So Jacob's on the run. And in Genesis chapter 29, we see a hidden picture that speaks quite loudly. And I tie it to a level of priesthood and what God wants to do with you and I. Then Jacob went on his journey. He came into the land of the people of the east. He goes to Haran. And he looked, and behold, well, there was a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep laying by it. Now, it's interesting because this wouldn't necessarily catch our attention, but three flocks of sheep, and they were laying by the well, but there was a great stone on the well's mouth, and the flocks could not be watered until the great stone is rolled away from the well's mouth. Now, I want you to understand that this is a typology and a prefigurement of God giving the Holy Ghost to make you and I priests. We could not receive the mantle of priesthood until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what started us not having to have a lineage or a heritage to be a priest, because now we have been grafted in to the high priest lineage. Therefore, we have all been made a royal priesthood. And what I see in this picture is the father of the Levites as he's running from his problem. He still, even though he was running from his problem was he was willing to deceive, to steal that birthright. The birthright meant everything. That's what a believer is. You're willing to dupe your firstborn nature to receive the birthright. But the three flocks couldn't be watered. They were what? The Jew, the Gentile, and the Samaritan. And this is who we see, the book of Acts. In other words, the whole world. It's three groups of people. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Samaritan. But we could not become priests. We could not be born again until the stone, the tomb of Jesus, is rolled away. I just wanted to share that. Now Jacob, because what a man sows, he shall reap. He falls in love with Rachel, and she has a sister named Leah that was tender-eyed. My wife betrayed her at the women's thing up there. I wish I had a picture. But anyway, those of you there understand. But anyway, what we see is because what a man sows, he reaps. Jacob, who sowed deception, even though maybe it was for a good purpose to receive the birthright, now he goes to marry Rachel and ends up, when he wakes up in the morning, Laban, their father, has slipped in Leah with him. So he ends up being married to Leah by accident. Leah's third son is Levi, and this is who ends up God choosing as the priesthood. But I'm not done. Because in Genesis chapter 49, they say that usually a deathbed confession is usually quite candid and honest. So here is the deathbed confession of Jacob, the father of Levi, and here's what he says about Levi. Now I'm staying with the thought process. If you have emotional hang-ups because of where you live, who you are, what you've been. So, and Levi's own father says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Their instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So this is what Levi's own father says about him. So how in the world, down the road, does God himself choose the tribe of Levi, and not the tribe of Judah, or another tribe that their father said good things about rather than bad things? So if you feel you couldn't be a priest because of your past, we're going to see there's no excuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now I want to stop right there for just a moment. This is not a political statement. But if you will read this slowly, you're going to find out that the same problems with sexual orientation that we're having today, that just described them back then too. There's no new thing under the sun. Did you catch it? All right, let's go on. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, by the way, and such were some of you. You were Levi. You were the sons of Levi. But you are washed. You've been anointed. You've been washed. You've been immersed to come into the kingdom of the priests of God. I'm adding my emphasis there. But you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses sees that the people are naked, what's the Bible say? He comes down from the mountain. He's been with God. They've been set free. Aaron had made them naked and to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And these great sinners that could build a golden calf, that had anger, that were cruel, that would slay you if you did them wrong, they all ran over and said, we're on the Lord's side. And so this is the reason, the only reason we can come up with as to why God chose the Levites. It's because they were smart enough to repent. And you know, to whom much has been forgiven has much love. It's the, probably the best Christians are those that were the worst sinners. Now, it's not our pure pedigree that qualifies us to be a priest. It was our choice to repent. Now, we want to get in real quickly to the duties of a priest. I'm going to give you a little known fact that when some of you listen to this, or maybe hear this, you may be in total disagreement with it, but that's fine. Study it, because I think one of the reasons that a lot of men are not as active in the kingdom of God or do not come to church and their wives do is because somehow, and I am totally against this, somehow we have had this notion in neo-Christianity that Christians are pacifists. Well, let's see if the Bible bears that out. Now, we're priests, tribe of Levi. Priests were warriors. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 7 through 8. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapon in his hand. And whosoever else come into the house, he shall be put to death. Now, I just want to pose this question to you. It's rhetorical. And all that are listening, have you ever wondered why you felt so confused when you felt like, I've got to train myself to be a pacifist, but you knew you were repressing something and you knew that something was not natural about that? It's because that goes against the way you were designed, even in the spirit realm. When we come back, we're going to slay more people than you've ever seen. We're not going to hurt anyone now. I don't want to hurt anyone. It's not my nature, because I have the nature of God, which is love, to hurt anyone. But if God commands, the Levites were warriors when they had to be. Say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, that's why I'm giving you Scripture. Doesn't matter what you know and I know. We've got to look at the biblical account of the Word. Let's try this one. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. They took every man his men that were come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out of the Sabbath, for the priesthood dismissed not the courses. Now let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 22, verse 49 through 50. They're with Jesus, and they're coming to get Jesus. And when they which were about him, Jesus, saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Jesus' disciples packed weapons. I am really trying to get more polished, so I'm going to act like I didn't say what I'm about to say. They weren't dumb enough to travel some of the roads they went on with all the thieves and robbers and not be equipped to take care of themselves, even though they were walking with the Lord. Ooh, I didn't say that. Strike that from the record. All right. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Well, here's Paul. He was a sissy boy. He wrote the Bible. He was a sissy boy. He went and persecuted and tortured Christians. No, he wasn't a sissy boy. You won't find any sissy boys in the Bible. You didn't jack with God's men. You're a priest. You're not a sissy. You're not a spineless thing. The problem with America is, and I'm not advocating violence by any means. Hear that now. And any of you that know me know that. But the problem with America is now is we have been sissies. We never stood up and said, no, this is the way it's going to be. So God's going to have to come rescue us because good men have done nothing. We've never even taken a city for God. Why? Because, I'm going to give you my opinion, because the devil takes half-truth and slipped in pacifism, and therefore we take pacifism as being, well, we don't want to look too narrow and we don't want to cause a problem. Am I making any sense out there? Well, we should have been vocal, and we should have made them resort to violence, if anything, and let them understand, we're not going to be violent, but we're not going to do this. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, how do you think we're going to reign and rule? One of the first thing God did when He brought them off the ark was incorporate capital punishment. I am for capital punishment. You can strike that from the record. The reason I'm for it is because God's for it. That was people grasping for breath that tuned into the podcast. You need to study whenever they got off the ark. First thing God did, said, man shed blood, his blood's be shed. Problem we got in America is we have no swift justice. I can kill somebody and I can go get a cot and three meals a day for the next 20 years while they decide what they want to do with me. And it's a terrible existence, and I'm not trying to say anyway. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, and see, this has to do with priesthood. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That's a boxing term, and you look it up. Paul knew about fighting. He talks about wrestling. He understood these things. Am I making any sense out there? I'm just old and New Testament. Now, priests are called to lift up praise continually. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 6 through 7. So now that we got the fun part out of the way, you need to let your husbands or your boyfriends or whomever understand. Christians are, at least where we go to church, they're not sissies and pacifists. I love that movie, The Apostle. Remember what he said? He said, I don't need Jesus to win a fight with you. I'll say it like that. And the apostle stepped back there and showed that guy as he thumped his head. And I'm not advocating fighting, but I'm just trying to say if we would have been real to begin with and someone would have... Now, what does it say about when he smites your cheek? That's an insult, but if that sucker hauls off and punches you and he's going to do it again, then you pray about what you're supposed to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 6 through 7. All these were under the hands of their fathers for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order. So the number of them that were with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even that were cunning, was 200, 88. 288 on musical instruments. I do not understand certain people's theology, and I'm probably incorrect. I do not understand how we can be against musical instruments in the church when he says, let everything that hath breath. But in Ephesians chapter 5 in a New Testament scripture, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess. And I could make a statement here too. I mean, you know, if we'll open our minds to the Word of God and get our theological brainwashing out of the way, be not drunk with wine. Do you see what that says? Do not drink wine. I mean, we've really got a lot of hang-ups, folks. And you wonder why you're laughed at? It's because you're trying to do something that God in His creation made you human first. If you could just get real and be holy. And holiness is not walking around like this. I know y'all have a hard time seeing me on the podcast. But holiness... He's not walking around with my arms folded across my breast and my hands in the praying position and being holy. That is so fake. But you can get brainwashed into thinking that's reality. You need a good dose of the Word of God. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the point I'm trying to get to. In the Old Testament, they were called into courses on psalms and psalteries and harps and cymbals. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, psalms and hymns are different. One's the musical instruments and one's is not. We're going to be filled in heaven with musical instruments. We had it in the Old Testament. We had it in the New Testament because during New Testament times, the temple was standing. So how can we be against musical instruments in the church? Well, whatever you want to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. We are called to make a joyful noise. We are called to lift up the sacrifice of praise. 1 Chronicles 23. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments. But we can't do it now? And I'm trying to share that I'm wrong about so many things. But when you have been raised in denominationalism, and thank God for denominations. I belong to three different ones. And when you have been raised in denominationalism, he who controls your information controls your thinking. And that's why it's so important that you under... And this is why I'm such a big advocate of trying to break down the wall to get people to love the Old Testament. Because until you understand the Old Testament, you can make the New Testament say or not say whatever you want it to say or not say. Just as long as you say God is love. But it is the biblical blueprint. It is the pattern on which all other scripture is written. So priests have an order of government within their ranks. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and I'll close with this. I've got 10 minutes till church starts. 1 Chronicles 23, verses 4, 5, and 28, of which 20 and 4,000 were set forward in work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house and the Lord and the courts and the chambers and the purifying of all holy things. So what we see here is, we remember that Aaron and his sons were the high priests. They had specific duties that no one else could do. And in the New Testament, what we see is in other words, there was specified government within the priesthood. Not everyone just showed up and did whatever they wanted to do. There was specific government system. This is what he's doing in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. And God set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So we realize in 1 Corinthians 12, and I like the way he says it, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Medicine that's still studying the human anatomy, folks, every piece of this body is amazingly made. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, now are they many members, yet but one body. But if we all tried to be one member, where would the body be? If everybody decided they wanted to be the mouth, well, it'd just be laying on the floor squawking because it wouldn't have any feet, and then it couldn't say anything anyway because it wouldn't have any lungs to put across the larynx and the vocal cords. You with me? So I'm trying to let you understand the relevance of your importance. I'd like to think that if God had not called me to be whatever it is that He's called me to be, that I would be just as effective as the hand or the toe or what, that I would still be a zealous of good works, because this is what it's all about. We found the pearl of great price, and we should understand that God knows where we fit in the body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more than these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, I can tie all this back into us being the living threads, making up the tabernacle, or lively stones, making up the temple. And I need to close here, but I'm going to close with this. But the importance is he's still dealing with priesthood. He's already told him you're a royal priesthood. So now he's setting in order. This is the point I'm trying to get to. He is setting in order in the church the same way that David, the same way that Moses set in order in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later in the temple. Nothing has changed. The pattern is still relevant. The pattern is still the same. I hope that makes sense. And so, verse 25, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So, if you're here today and you just feel like chopped liver, let me tell you something. If you have a liver ailment, and I don't want to frighten anyone here, but if you have a liver ailment, that is one of the most serious ailments in the body. If I have a sore throat, we're going to live through it. So, what I'm trying to point out is, here's what he's saying. It's these pieces of this ministry, this priesthood, that aren't near as visible, that are more important than the part you think is so important. If I didn't have men in this church that give tens of thousands of dollars a year individually, I could lose four families in this church and lose 60% of the income of this church. We would be closed down. Now, does that empower them? No, it doesn't empower them at all. God would replace that because it's God's church. But the point I'm trying to make at, when you sit where you sit in your ministry and in your priesthood, you have absolutely no, and I'm not trying to sound high-minded, I'm not trying to program you, but when I sat where you sit, you have no idea what makes a church function. You're clueless. But what you need to know, you don't need to know that, because that would be trying to get you into a portion of the body that you're not called to be into. But what you need to do is not be looking at what everyone else is doing. You need to be asking yourself, am I doing my portion? And it's not much here at the tabernacle. But when I leave to go to my Levitical city, when I leave this house today, have I got my act together to where my neighbor understands that the epistle that is shining on the yard next to them that I live on, is it speaking of someone, their car's gone on Sunday, their car's gone on Wednesday night, they're whistling, they get the same problems I get, but I don't see empty beer cans and empty wine bottles to excess in their garbage can and the lid off. In other words, that's the important portion of our priesthood. that we have a life that is moderate in every area, that we are moving towards the abundance, and that I'll cover the rest of it in our message today in church. But the first thing we see is the priesthood, the Levites, were called to live around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle of the congregation, Numbers 2 and 17. In other words, you walked through the Levites to get to the tabernacle. You can't be a priest and not have the house of God in your centermost thinking. This is how I, as a minister of the gospel, you can always, always spot people that are backsliding. Because everything, and backsliding is not a bad word. Reprobate's scary. Nothing wrong with backsliding. We all backslide a little bit. The good thing is we have a group of spiritual people that reach out to us and that we sharpen one another. And we all understand, whoo, I'm glad y'all still love me and this, that, and the other. Anyway, but Hebrews 10 tells us not forsaking the assembly together ourselves. How can you represent priesthood and the house of God's not important to you? And I know, and I hate to say that because I'm a pastor. Folks, I didn't choose to be a pastor. But I mean, I see it from both sides. I've been where you're at. Didn't have any idea whenever I became a Christian I'd ever be a pastor. It wasn't something I chose. It just happened. So I can see, but so I hate it when preachers used to say that or talk about money or say some of the things I say. I know how you're hearing it because I used to hear it the same way. And now I find myself saying the same thing that my spiritual father said, just like you hear yourself saying the same things your earthly daddy said, and you realize they were telling you the truth. You just got to trust some of the things I tell you. Pastoring a church, you are catching every direction there is. It takes a strong man, and I'm not saying that, and a strong woman. If my wife wasn't with me, my God, there's so many shipwrecks. Because we're putting up with every single portion of the body. I don't mean it to say it like that. We are blessed to get to minister with every portion of the body. From is anyone stealing the toilet paper out of the bathrooms to what's going on? I mean, you'd be surprised what goes on in a church. Because we never tell you. And still get up here and love you. And the truth is, what's going to help you in your ministry is when you understand what God called you to do. He called you to be a minister to the Lord. And when you understand that what you're doing is to God and not to man, it'll help balance everything out. I hope something said here will provoke you to righteousness. God bless you.